Well, thank you, Mark. We're going to be in Exodus this evening, so if you want to take your Bibles, you can open there. Exodus, we're going to be in chapter 6 tonight. I've preached from the book of Exodus before on a Sunday or Wednesday night and told you this is a... I kind of look at Exodus like the Old Testament Acts. You know, you got Acts in the New Testament where you sort of get the formation of the church there, you know, how the church really launched after the crucifixion and resurrection. And so it's sort of the story of how the church really took shape and took form and then began to spread. And I think Exodus is sort of the equivalent of that in the Old Testament because you see the forming of God's people after the Egyptian slavery. And really the beginnings of the covenant that God established between himself and Abraham and Abraham's descendants and how that would really work itself out. And so I love the book of Exodus. Probably if there's any person in the Bible that I identify with more than any other, it's Moses. And I think probably a lot of people do, you know, because Moses was a guy when God called him, he said, well, wait a minute, God, you've got the wrong guy. And he had all these excuses and these reasons and everything, you know, and I'm not a good speaker and that kind of thing. If you'd known me when I was in elementary school and high school, like, the last thing you would ever thought I would do is get up in front of people and speak because I was so shy and so nervous and everything. But so I identify with Moses. So we're going to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 6 this evening. Now, before we do, I'm going to put on my reading glasses here. But I want you to know, these are men's reading glasses, okay? And the reason I tell you that is because, like many of you, I keep, you know, two or three pair of reading glasses so that I have one at home, have one at work, and those kind of things. And I recently had misplaced one of my pair of reading glasses. So first of last week, I went over to Walmart and bought me another pair of reading glasses, and I've been wearing them around the office and everything through this last week. And I got to looking at them today, and I realized they were women's reading glasses. And that's no big deal, really, except when my wife found out today, she laughed. Tracy does not normally laugh at me to the point where I feel bad. Okay. But she laughed so hard at me today about wearing women's reading glasses for the last week that it almost hurt my feelings, you know? But I just want you to know that as I put these are men's reading glasses, okay? It's humiliating enough to have to wear them, and I know most of you here know the stage of life I'm in. So it's bad enough to have to wear them, much less that I've been wearing women's reading glasses for the last week. But tonight I'm not wearing women's, I'm wearing men's, okay? So here we go. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand,'" this is beautiful, "'because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Now, some people always wonder, what is it that God wants to do in my life? What is it that God wants to accomplish in my life? And that's always a question that you get if you are a deacon or if you're a minister or if you teach Sunday school. You will always have someone come and say, what is it that God wants to do in my life? What is it that God wants to do with my life? And there's a lot of confusion that surrounds that, and there's a lot of uncertainty that surrounds that. And And the truth of the matter is what God might want to do in and through your life might be different than what He wants to do in and through my life. But I do think there is a process, and there are certain things that God wants to do in all of our lives. And I think we see that in seven promises that God makes the people of Israel, that God makes these people as they're about to be led out of Egyptian slavery and into freedom and into the covenant that He's made with them or is making with them, that He established with their forefather Abraham, and He's now going to begin to unfold that. And He makes these seven promises, and we read these first eight verses, but we're really going to focus on verses 6, 7, and 8. This evening, as we think about this process of these seven promises that God was going to bring about in the life of His people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, and I think they apply for us. Obviously not in the same context or the same way, but more in a, I guess we could say more in a spiritual way for us today. And so that's what I want us to think about this evening. They're clearly outlined here. Now, there's seven of them, and we're just going to kind of walk through these. They're evident right there in the text, particularly if you're reading the New International Version. And, of course, other versions might have a little bit of different phrasing in your version of the Bible. But in the New International Version, which is what I'm reading from, they just come very clearly and very plainly where God says, I will, I will, I will. The interesting thing about this is that God has made a shift in His relationship with Moses to referring to Himself or revealing Himself by the name that means I am. And so we have the I am saying over and over again to His people, I will. And that's really the basis of all of these I will promises, is they're all founded on God because He is I am. All right? And so let's look at these seven promises. Just going to take them right out of the text and then just talk a little bit about them as we just kind of walk through this evening. The first promise that He makes to them is He says, I will bring you out from under the burden, or I will bring you out from under the yoke. Now, you know the story of the people in the book of Exodus. They had there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Jacob's family had made its way ultimately to Egypt, where Joseph had been raised up to power. And then, of course, Joseph was able to help through the famine and feed them. And then they just kind of stayed there. And when you pick up the story in Exodus, you're hundreds of years down the road. And so they've been enslaved for generations. And you know the story. They had been taken captive or enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. For what reason? Just because they were cheap labor. All right? They were just people that the Egyptians could enslave and use. Pharaoh used them to build cities and, you know, various projects and that kind of thing. And so that's where the Israelite people were when Moses shows up on the scene and God makes this promise, I will bring you out from under the burden or from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, what had just happened right before this is Moses had been called by God to go and confront Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what? I want you to let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's response to Moses when he showed up? That very first encounter that they had. Moses goes walking in there and he says, Pharaoh, I'm here on behalf of God. And God says, you're supposed to let these people go. And Pharaoh says, well, Moses, if you and your God say it, then y'all just walk on out. Is that what he said? No. He said, God... He's looking, he's like, I'm God. What do you mean you're coming to me telling me that God told me to let these people go? You're talking to God. That was Pharaoh's mindset. And Pharaoh said, no deal. We're not doing that. And not only did Pharaoh not let them go, what else did he do? He increased their workload, didn't he? He said, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, Moses, you and these Hebrew people think your God is so high and mighty, and you have the audacity to come in here and tell me to let these people go? Here's what we're going to do, Moses. Not only am I not going to let them go, but I'm going to make them work even harder. Because up until this point, Pharaoh had been having his people provide the materials they needed to make the bricks that they were making for the construction projects. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're no longer going to provide those materials for you. You and your people are going to have to go get your own stuff, your own resources. You're going to have to go get all the straw and all those things to make the bricks. And I know that's more work, but you still have to meet the quota. You still have to produce as many bricks as when we were providing the resources for you. And that was Moses' first experience with Pharaoh. And of course, what do the Hebrew people say? You know, we've talked about this before. They're like, Moses, we'd have been better off if you'd have never showed up. You know, it was bad, Moses, before you got here, but it's only gotten worse since you showed up. As a matter of fact, they're getting some... people are literally dying because they're working so hard and making these bricks. Because they're just cheap labor. But here's what God says. God says to Moses, He says, let the people know. Let the people know. I have not forgotten the covenant. God says here in Exodus chapter 6, it says, God remembered the covenant. That doesn't mean God had forgotten it. It's like, oh, wow, I made a covenant with them. No, that doesn't mean it just means He's about to set His plan in motion. And He says, you need to understand, Moses, and you need to communicate to the people, I will bring you out from under the burden, the yoke of the Egyptians. They had worked under this burden for generation after generation, and it seemed that no one cared about them. Have you ever had a burden? I mean, you know, just something in your life, you know, that was just weighing you down, and it just was oppressive, and you just didn't think you could carry it anymore. It's bad enough to be burdened about something, but it's even worse when you have a burden and you think, nobody cares. You know, that really hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to think nobody cares about my burden. And I can just imagine that the Hebrew people, they were thinking, here we are, oppressed by the Egyptians. Moses shows up, says he's going to lead us to freedom. He's going to set us free. But now the work's just even worse. Nobody can sympathize with us. Nobody cares. Nobody knows what's happening to us. But they're about to be reminded. They're about to get an understanding that God knows where they are. That God does understand what's happening in their lives. That's what it means when it says God remembered the covenant. He was just getting ready to say, I know where you are. I know where you've been. I can sympathize with you. Even more so, I can empathize with you. You know what sympathy is? Sympathy is man, that must really be tough. I can imagine. I can just imagine how that feels. And you might be able to imagine how that feels when someone's going through a difficult situation, but you've never been there, so you don't really know how it feels. But they were going to find out that, and we know as New Testament believers, that we have a God who can empathize with us. Because God knows what it's like to bear the burden of sin. He knows what it's like. You say, well, no, He doesn't. Yes, He does. Because what does the Scripture tell us over and over again happened to Jesus when He died for our sins? It says He bore, He became our sin. He wasn't just, oh, well, you know, I can just kind of imagine what it's like to be a sinful human being, you know, and to have some flaws and to mess up and step outside. I can just imagine. Even though He never did that, the Bible tells us that He became our sin. He bore the burden of sin in a far heavier way than even we, the sinners, have done. And just like God was saying that He was getting ready to step in and lead them out from under the yoke or the burden of Egyptian slavery, you know what God's done for us? God has relieved us of the burden or the yoke of sin. He says, I'm going to bring you out from under the burden. I'm going to bring you out from under the burden of sin. Because Christ bore the burden of sin for us, we have been released from the oppression of the burden of sin. You know, you hear people give their testimony so many times. They talk about the moment when they get saved or when they got saved. And what's one of the things they say? They say, and after I prayed that prayer, or after I had that experience, however they couch it, they say, and I just felt like a burden was lifted off of my shoulders. I just felt like I had a peace that I didn't think I could ever have. I had a calmness that I didn't think I would ever know. It was just like the weight of the world had been lifted off my shoulders. And that's what God does for us through salvation and through Christ. He takes the yoke of sin off of us. One of the most precious things Jesus ever said, and y'all know this verse. He invited us to do what? To be yoked with Him. Because He said, take my yoke on you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean it's easy to be a Christian. He's just saying, come out from under the weight of sin. Come out from under the weight of this living for self. Come up and breathe. Come up and breathe. And I think that's what God was saying to the Israelites. I'm going to bring you out from under this burden. I know that it's crushing you, and I don't want it to be that way. And I'm about to do something. I promise I will lead you out from under the burden or the yoke of oppression. And He makes that promise to us. He makes that promise to any who will respond to Him. His second promise, He says, not only will I relieve you of the burden and remove the yoke, He says, I will free you. God wants to do more than just lift your burdens. He wants to radically, permanently change the condition of your life. He wants to change the condition of your heart. He wants to reorient your life from self or selfishness to selflessness, where you're no longer focused on just me or you, but focused on Him. What He wants to do is He wants to set you free. We don't talk about this enough, I don't think, in Baptist circles, about freedom, about how Christ came to set us free. We talk about forgiveness, and that's great, but we don't talk about the freedom that God wants us to have. But He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us just to go, okay, well, you know, kind of my guilt's gone, I get that, but I still don't really have a lot of peace, and I still got this. No, He wants you to be free. You see, if you're a slave and you're owned by somebody who's cruel and they whip you and they beat you and they have unreasonable expectations and they're just always demanding and they're just always dehumanizing you and they're just always oppressive. If you're owned by that kind of person, but you're sold to somebody else who's just a nice guy, and maybe he's not as bad, he doesn't beat you and he doesn't dehumanize you and he's not oppressive, well, that's good, but you're still a slave, aren't you? What does a slave need? A slave needs somebody to set him free. That's what a slave needs. You see, that's what we needed in our spiritual lives. We needed somebody to set us free. Set us free from what? Ourself, our sins, our own way of doing things, our rejection of God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to set you free. He wants to change your life. Having your burdens lifted, well, it's nice, but it doesn't mean anything if your condition's not changed. It's kind of like having the flu, and you take some medicine to get rid of the symptoms, but you still got the flu, don't you? You see, if all you have is your burdens lifted, but your condition's not changed, well, you know, maybe you can just trip through life a little lighter and a little easier, but you still got a problem. You see, God, here's what God wants to do. God wants to free you from the old condition and create a new life in you. How do we know this? Well, we know this because the Bible says things like, when God forgives you, all right, when you confess and you repent and God forgives you, how far does He separate your sin from you? He says, He separates your sin from you as far as east is from west. It's like He goes and drops them in the bottom, deepest part of the ocean. And how deep is the ocean? In places it is miles deep. And so the Bible gives us this imagery of that. you know, God doesn't just, okay, well, you know, here's your sin, Ken, and all right, you've confessed, and I'm just going to pick it up and set it down right over here. Well, what's going to happen? I'm just going to walk over and pick that back up, aren't I? Or I may wonder, well, God, did you really forgive me of that? And God says, no, I want to set you free. I want to radically alter your life. I'm bringing in a new condition. The New Testament says it like this: the old has gone, the new has come. The New Testament talks about an old man that when you get saved, when you become a Christian, what happens to the old man? That old man is dead, right? And then there is a new life implanted in you. You see, that's an altered condition. That is a radical new state of being in God's eyes. Now, our problem is that we don't always connect with that. We don't always live like that. We don't always get that. But that is what God wants to do. He wants to set us free. If all God had done was kind of make Pharaoh be nice. Now, Pharaoh, you be nice to these people. Don't you be mean to them. But you can still enslave them. What good would it have done them? Because maybe the workload wouldn't have been as bad, but they still would have been slaves, right? You see, and that's what was would have been so humiliating to them, is they still would have been slaves. God wouldn't have really done anything new in their lives, but He wanted a new relationship, and He wanted them to have a new understanding of themselves. And God promises, when you come to me, I will set you free. Not only will I relieve you of your guilt and your burden, but I will set you free. I will give you a new life. A new life. The third promise that He makes, and this is how He does this. And He says this here. He says, I will redeem you. I will redeem you. Now that was a forward-looking thing that Moses would be talking to them about. I will redeem you. What does it mean to redeem somebody? From a biblical perspective, the idea of redemption has the concept or has the notion or the idea that a price is going to be paid. That there's a cost that is going to have to be met. There's a price that's going to have to be paid. Now, for the Israelites, what was that? For the Hebrew people, as they were in Egyptian slavery, they would be redeemed. And we look forward to a few chapters to the plagues and that last one with the death angel. And what was the price that would purchase their redemption? It was to sacrifice a lamb and put blood over the doorpost, right? That's where the whole Passover thing comes from. How has God redeemed us? What price did He pay? The price of His Son. He redeemed us. He purchased us. We sing about being blood bought. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't easy for God. It cost Him everything. But He redeemed us. You see, there's something. Think about that. There's something precious about that. The God of the universe, who created everything that is, bought your life and my life. Because we were made for relationship with Him. In our sinfulness, we were separated from Him. And He said, I can't let this go on. I've got to make a way. And what did He do? He allowed His own Son to be crucified for our sins. And in that, He redeemed our lives. He purchased us. He bought us. He bought us back. God desires to purchase your life. Why? Well, that leads to the fourth promise, where He says, I will take you as mine. If I'm going to purchase you, if I'm going to bring you out from under the burden, and I'm going to set you free, and I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to take you as mine. I'm going to make you my people. That's what God is saying here. I'm going to make you my people. They were going to enter a unique, the Bible even sometimes calls it a peculiar relationship. That doesn't mean strange. That just means unique, one of a kind type of relationship. They would be His people. Now think about this. This is a huge deal. This is a huge deal for the Hebrews. This is a huge deal as they've been in Egyptian slavery, because nobody would have ever wanted them just for who they were. Why did Pharaoh want them? Because they were cheap labor. Pharaoh didn't want them because they added anything to the economy, or because they were good citizens, or because he needed their vote, or anything like that. Pharaoh wanted them just because he could abuse them and oppress them in getting things done that he wanted to get done. And can't you just imagine how the Egyptians looked at the Israelites just as they were having to make bricks and build all these things, and the ridicule and the scorn and the scoffing that they endured because they weren't Egyptians. And so these Hebrew people, they're just like, well, nobody wants us. Nobody loves us. Nobody cares about us. They had no real identity. They were just slaves. And then you have God say to them, I will take you as mine. It feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? Wives, it feels good knowing that your husband chose you, right? Husbands, it feels great knowing that your wife chose you, right? It feels good. It makes you feel special. It does something for you. And it had to do something for the people in Egypt, that God would say, I will make you, I will take you as mine. Think about this. Even though we are unworthy and unfit in and of ourselves, what does God do? He says, if you'll just simply accept the offer I'm giving you, I will take you as mine. I will take you as one of my children. You know, I don't understand. Some people go fishing and they catch and release. Why would you want to go to the trouble of catching a fish and then just turn it loose? Aren't you glad God's not a catch and release God? Aren't you glad that when God takes hold of you, you may be the smallest fish He's ever caught. And what does He do? Oh, this one's too small. This one's too sorry. I'm just going to throw him back. He doesn't do that, does He? See, it doesn't matter how insignificant you are. It doesn't matter how little you've accomplished. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how good you've been. When you come to God through Christ, you are a keeper in His sight. I wonder how it would change people's lives if we just told them, you know, God sees you as a keeper. Because most people in the world do not think that God sees them as a keeper. Whatever their concept of God is, they don't think that God sees them as somebody He would want to know. See, because that's the concept that most of the world has of God, or the gods. It's just that, okay, well, yeah, maybe God will forgive me. Maybe God will sort of overlook some of my bad flaws, but really know me? See, this is what makes Christianity so weird. We talk about this personal relationship thing with Christ and with God, because we see it in the Bible and we know it's true, but when we talk about that to people in the world, they're like, personal relationship with God? That's crazy. It is crazy. But you know what? It's biblical too. It's true. That's what's so amazing, is that God sees us as keepers. You know what the New Testament calls this? And this is such a precious word. The New Testament calls this adoption. Because when you go reading through the New Testament, what does Paul say? Paul says God has adopted us into His family. What is adoption? What idea does that carry with it? Choice. We saw that one and we said, He's the one. We want Him. Okay? I don't mean to demean adoption, okay? Because I'm fixing to give an example about my dog. But I can remember, we have a little dog named Scooter. And he's about yay high. Cool dog. Got some personality, a little spunk to him, you know. And the only outdoor neighborhood, outside dog in the whole neighborhood. And I just remember, we went to the animal shelter to get him. After we moved here, we felt like our other dog needed a friend or another pet, and all it did was make her anxious. I thought we were going to have to put her on some sort of medication or something, you know. But so I can remember walking down through those cages. Y'all have been there. You know what it's like. And it tear your heart out, really. And I just remember seeing him. He was sitting in the corner of a cage, just sort of leaning up on the cage. And I don't know, there was just something about him, and I thought, that's the one right there. That's the one. You know, and so we said, he's the one we want. So we went and got him, took him home. He's part of the family now. You know, God kind of sees us that way. He sees you where you are, sees you in your lostness and your confusion, and your what do I do with my life, and where's life going, and why am I here, and what's this all about? And he says, you're a keeper. I want you. Jesus died for you. I want you as my own. God makes that promise. I will take you as mine. The other part of that equation, though, is the next promise. He says, I will be your God. You see, this was huge for the Hebrews also. Because the very fact that they had been enslaved for generations would cause the Egyptians and anybody else who looked at them to go, you people either don't have a God, or your God is so sorry, he's not worth anything. That's the way they would have been looked at. You don't even have a God. See, because everybody had a God. The Egyptians had a God. The Assyrians had a God. The Babylonians had a God. The Greeks had a God. All these people had a God. And I know the Greeks weren't even around kind of at this time, and I don't get that. But, you know, everybody had a God. And if your God was any good, you never would have been enslaved. So the very fact that they were in Egyptian captivity said, you either don't have a God or your God just stinks. And who would want him? Why would you even want him? And they probably thought, we don't have a God. They might have started out believing that, but you know, after a couple of hundred years of slavery, you know, you might kind of start going, well, I don't know, maybe we don't have a God. Maybe he's off somewhere else doing something else, but maybe we don't have a God. But God says, not only will I take you as mine, but I will be your God. I will be exactly what you need. Because what were they going to need? They were going to need somebody who could lead them through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. They were going to need somebody who could part the Red Sea when they were trapped between the sea and the Egyptian army. They were going to need somebody who could bring water from a rock and rain down manna from heaven when they were about to starve to death in the wilderness. They were going to need that. They were going to need somebody who could do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And that's the promise God makes to you and me. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will provide for you. I will meet your needs. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's what God is saying. And that's the promise God makes to you and me. You will be my people. I will be your God. Every person has a need for God. Every person has a need for an anchor in their lives. And God says, I will be that anchor. What does this mean? When God looks at you and looks at me and says, I will be your God, what does that mean? It means God says, I will be your God and I will work for your benefit and your good. Doesn't mean everything's always going to be perfect. Doesn't mean sometimes going to have problems and issues and things to deal with and difficult relationships and, you know, difficult jobs. But I will be there for you. I will care for you. I will nurture you. God wants to be your God. You see, that's where we have an advantage over Moses and the people in Exodus, because they never really got the concept. It wasn't until Christ came along that this concept of this personal relationship with God was introduced. And so we, being on the other side of the cross, have this understanding of a personal relationship with God. He's a personal God. In the Old Testament, they didn't really quite get that. You know, David kind of got it. You read the Psalms, and it kind of clicked with David a little bit. But most of the people, they just didn't really get that whole God is a personal God thing. But we know it because it has been demonstrated to us through the cross. I really believe that God loves it when we acknowledge Him as our God. I think He loves it even more when any one of us as an individual says, He is my God. He's my God. In other words, He loves me for who I am, not for what church I belong to, not for what denomination I'm a part of, or any of that kind of thing. But God loves me for who I am. And He is my God. And that's His promise. I will be your God. The sixth promise that He makes, He says, I will bring you to the land. Not only did God bring them out of the land of bondage, but He said, I will take you to the land of promise. And what He was saying here is I will be with you every step of the way. Yes, we know that, you know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of some disobedience. And it would have been very easy for God just to wash His hands of them and say, okay, I'm done with y'all. But He didn't do that. He stuck with them. And He was there leading them every step of the way, meeting their needs, making sure they got to where He wanted them to be, pointing them towards the future that He had for them, giving them His presence, giving them His guidance, giving them His direction. Even though there was hardship and there was conflict and there was disappointment, God was still with them. And what's God's promise to us? He tells us repeatedly in the Bible, I will guide you. I will be with you. I will show you the way. I will bring you to the land of promise. God doesn't just want to bring you out of bondage and go, okay, you're on your own now. God brings us out of bondage. He sets us free. He redeems us. He makes us His people. He sets Himself up as our God. Why? Because He wants to be actively involved in our lives. You see, isn't it precious to know that God didn't just step back after He created the world and after He created you and go, okay, let me see what He does now. And He's just sitting off up there in heaven, just kind of watching it all. Now, God, what does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible teach us? That God has His hands in this world. That God is still present. That God is still doing things. That God is still involved in your circumstances and my circumstances. He is leading us. He's leading us to the land of promise. He's leading us to the future and the life that He has for us. And then the last promise is this. He says, I will give it to you as a possession. He says, I'm not just going to lead you to it and then see what you do with it. But when I lead you to it, I'm going to lead you into it, and I'm going to give it to you as your possession. You see, when you think about the Israelite nation, there were two or three things that really meant a lot to them. There was the law, and the prophets, and the land. Go back and read the Old Testament and read the parts after God unfortunately had to bring judgment on them and they had been sent into captivity again because of their disobedience and their idolatry. And you read what they say, and what did they long for? What was the most humiliating thing to them? You You see, they could remember the law and the prophets, and they could kind of pass that down orally. But what really ate at them was that they had no home. They were picked up from the promised land, from Canaan, and they were transported to other parts of the world at that time. And that really humiliated them. It humiliated them because they didn't have a home. Because this was the home that God had promised them. He said, I will give it to you as your possession. I want you to have it. And God promises us that there's a home that He wants us to have. We call it heaven. God's not just going to lead us up to the, you know, just to the edge or the boundary of it and say, take a look, it sure is pretty. The Bible says that really what's going to happen is He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and just somehow all kind of be mingled in there together. And I don't know, I can't explain it all. I just know that it's going to be beyond our imagination. And God says it's going to be ours for eternity. It's going to be ours for eternity. That's a promise that God has made to us, is that He has an eternal home for us. God made these seven promises to Israel. The Bible tells us that He kept all of them. And in a sense, He makes the same promises to us. And I believe He'll keep them. And you can be sure of that because of what He says at the beginning and the end of what He tells Moses. He says, I am the Lord. And then He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then He finishes with, I am the Lord. Why can you know that these seven promises, this process of promises, God is going to fulfill in your life? Because He is God. And He does what He says. And so if you want to experience these seven I wills, you have to know Him as I am. Because it's as the Israelites came to know Him as I am that He unfolded these I wills in their lives. And maybe there's somebody here tonight who doesn't know Him as I am. Maybe you just know Him as a higher power or some sort of supreme being. You've never really put your finger on who He really is. What we believe and what we will tell you is that He is the God of all time. He's the God of the universe who wants to redeem your life through Jesus Christ. And tonight after I pray, we'll offer you that opportunity. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in Christ, you can come and do that. If you want to join our church, we can help you understand how to do that. If there are other decisions you need to make, I'll be at the front and you can come share those. Let's stand together. I'll pray. Mark and Scott are going to come and lead us.